Well, I know that you guys, most of you don't know me. In fact, the last time I spoke in chapel, I won't give the student's name who said this, but she does share a name with President Proctor, last name. And when she heard that Mark Moore was speaking in chapel, she recognized, well, that's the author of my Life of Christ book, and that's the author of my Acts textbook. And she said, I thought he was dead. I can tell you with some degree of confidence that I am not. But I spent a lot of years of my life, in fact, half my life I spent at this place. It's home for me. Didn't plan on getting emotional. 5 years undergraduate here with a BTH, and then 22 years in the classroom teaching. It was such an important part of my life. And I'll tell you why I left in 2012. And it had something to do with DeFazio coming on staff. I'm looking at who Doug Aldridge was hiring. He'd already hired Shane Wood. He was hiring Michael DeFazio. Online was like Mike Ackerman and John Kerr, those are the guys. And I just thought, I need to get out of the way. Besides, I spent 22 years in the classroom. I thought, I think I got another 22 in me. What if I divide my life between the academy and the church? It just felt balanced to me. So when Isaac asked me to preach on the church, I love the church, I thought, man, that is just like that is right up my alley. And then I read verse 1 of the text that they assigned me, and I don't know what to do with this. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. And I just wondered if Proctor and Dalrymple and Spickerite got in a room and said, okay, we need somebody to preach who like looks foolish. Oh, I got a guy. So I'll own it like this. And then I read verse 2 that said, for I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul is saying he gave the Corinthians the bride of Christ. He's giving this precious bride. I've got one daughter and I did give her away. Fun fact, when Megan was in high school, she had all these guys sniffing around, and when she would bring one of them home, I refused to call any boy by his correct name. So one kid was Dalton. I called him David and Dipstick and Dimwit and Doofus and Daryl. I never called him by his correct name. And then she brought with the guy who just led you in worship, Jordan. He comes through the door with her, and I go, hey, Jordan, and she goes, yeah, that's right. So I wanted her to know, I wanted the boys to know, you're not going to be around long enough for me to spend any mental energy learning your name. But when she brought one home that I had been praying for since she was conceived, I wanted her to know, I'm jealous for you, and I'm not going to give you away to anybody that doesn't match the standards. And so Paul is feeling that same love for the church. Do you? Like, I've always loved the church, but the reason I decided to leave this place is I knew it was in good hands with the professors coming online, and the church that offered me a job, I didn't get a lot of job offers, but this church was the first church to offer me a job that they actually prioritized lost people over found people. Like, we will insult Christians and send them away if they get in the way of bringing lost people to Jesus. Danny is a perfect example. Danny, I wish you could meet Danny. In fact, if you watch the poker tournaments on TV, you've probably seen Danny. He's one of the top-rated poker players in the nation. Danny Allen is his name. He's like, he gives great hugs. But I can't fully hug him because his chest is like a mile and a half wide, and he's just a brute of a man. He's got this beard that like covers everything down to his belly, and he wears these dark sunglasses when he plays poker, a hat, and he looks like he could kill you because he could. And when I met Danny, super cool guy, and we hit it off, and all his friends said, Danny is never going to go to church. There's no, like, he's interested in spiritual things, but he's not going to church. It's just not his jam. And so I thought, well, okay, but I like him, so we still hung out. And I went to breakfast with a couple of friends, and Danny came along, and I was happened to be preaching that weekend. So I brought my sermon outline, one page, and I said, hey, Danny, I know you're interested in spiritual things. You don't want to come to church. That's cool. Would you give me your opinion about this sermon? And so he looked at it and he goes, well, I like that. I would say that differently. Have you thought about this? And it was kind of helpful. So Sunday morning, Danny gets up and tells his wife, let's go to church. She goes, what do you mean? Well, I helped Mark write a sermon. I need to see how he does with the sermon I wrote. So he comes to church. Our church is so welcoming to people for whom church is typically uncomfortable. He loved it. I don't think he's missed a Sunday yet. And then everyone told me, like, well, okay, Danny came to church, but he's not going to get involved with a small group. But Danny and I became friends. I said, heck, I got this group that we meet. And he goes, cool, I'm there. He and his wife, they're hilarious. They've got no filters because they don't know that four-letter words should not come out in a Bible study. They're going, that's a blankety-blank awesome verse. And we're just going, yes, it is. And but there's so much fun to have around. In the meantime, Danny, this is hilarious. Danny sells his, like, he was working in the financial sector. He quits his job so that he could make poker tables. Now, he had been doing that in his garage. He's really good at it. Had a lot of people say, can you make me a table? And his wife is going, that's, because he was making six figures. And she goes, this is a dumb idea for you to actually leave a good paying job to make poker tables. And she thought, that's dumb, until he got a contract from not one, but two different casinos, one in Phoenix, one in Vegas, and it was like one of them was $500,000 order. So she thought, okay, well, that works. So now he's making poker tables and playing poker for a living. He tithes off of his $100,000 earnings that he got last year just from poker. Now, they said, okay, Danny is in your group, but there's no way he's going to be baptized. Until last year, he came to me and said, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to Christ, which I did baptize him. But it was a mistake, though, because after you come up out of the water, everyone takes a picture, and it was a wet T-shirt contest between me and Danny. It was like, Danny's just like this beast. And 2 weeks ago, Danny came to me and said, my kids are asking me about baptism. Got a 10-year-old boy, a 7-year-old girl. Would you baptize them? I said, no, I won't. They're your kids. Now, I'll be in the water with you, but you're going to baptize your own children. So this guy that has no interest in church, no interest in small group, like interested in spiritual things, I was in the water with him. We stood. He was on the right. I was on the left. His 10-year-old son got baptized. His mother received him and lifted him up. And then the boy stayed with us, and the girl comes in, and we baptize her. The whole family's baptized into Christ. I love the church. And I particularly love being a part of a church for the unchurched, where they can find a peace and a home. But that, as you know, there's a problem in the church. This is verse 3. And it tore Paul up. He said, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And I know you've seen that. We're living in a culture where a lot of people are saying at church, well, the church is evil, the church is bad. Look at what the church has done with women's rights. Look what the church has done with slavery. Look what the church has done for people who have same-sex attraction. And we're made out to be imperialists and bigots and materialistic and misogynist. And the rumor in CNN and Twitter and around our culture is the church is a bad place. And I just want to say to you, that is so completely misguided. And I want to straighten out some of that mess, because I'm a historian, so I am aware of the periods of evil that our church has been involved in. And the classic touch point is the Crusades. Well, look at the Crusades. Okay, let's look at the Crusades. The Crusades lasted for 200 years. Do you know how many people died in the Crusades? In 200 years, how many people died? 3 million Christians, Muslims, and people on the sidelines of the battle died. It was the worst period of our church. 3 million people died in 200 years. Okay, if you're going to criticize the church for that, then as a pagan, you need to own your own stuff. Because in 20 years in the last century, you had Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews. That's nothing compared to what Stalin did, 50 million of his own people. And that is eclipsed by what the Chinese government did in Mao Zedong, who killed even more than that. There were 100 million lives lost in a tenth of the time that the church killed 3 million people, or 3 million people died in the Crusades. So if we're going to criticize the church, let's actually compare apples to apples with what happens with the people of God who do have a checkered history. I'll admit it, we're not perfect. Paul admits it here. He's looking at the bride and saying, like Eve was deceived, the bride has been deceived. But don't fall into the trap of a culture saying, look at how evil the church is, because that is just not true. So I'm going to take a page out of Paul's playbook. I recognize what he says down in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. So what Paul does in this majestic chapter, he starts talking like a fool. And I'm just going to imitate him and just be a fool for a minute. But listen to what Paul has to say about his own life and ministry. I'm going to pick up reading, and we're going to read it a pretty good chunk here, beginning down in verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Woo-hoo! I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in the sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea. Like, he's worked up here. Do you feel it? In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. I am weak. Who is made to fall, to fail? And I am not indignant. Now, what Paul is saying is, he is passionate for the church of Jesus Christ. If I could just leave you with one thing, I want you to be passionate for the church and to brag about the church. I left this place I loved 11 years ago, 2012, because I loved the church more. Ozark Christian College is the bridesmaid, not the bride. And we're here to serve the church. And so what I want to do in just a couple of minutes with you, what I want to do is to share with you 10 reasons that everyone should attend church every week, even if you're an atheist. So if you're taking notes, I'm not speaking like a preacher right now. If I'm gonna speak like a fool, let me just speak like a fool. If the liberal world is saying the church is evil because, like, they're educated, I'm educated too. Like, we have degrees in sociology, I do too. I have a 5-year degree of Bible at Ozark Christian College, and then I went to a Catholic university, and I got a master's degree in adult education. And then I went to the Assemblies of God headquarters in Springfield, and I took several classes up there. I got another master's degree from Missouri State College, and then I got a PhD from Europe in New Testament. So as far as I know, I am the only Christian church preacher that could do a mass in tongues and not believe any of it. So I have the credentials to talk like this. So whether it's a PhD or a news anchor for MSNBC, I'm going to go toe-to-toe with them and compare apples to apples with what the church has actually done in the world. Then I'm going to lean into a fellow sociologist named Rodney Stark, who wrote a majestic book called How the West Won. And for all of the criticism of the church, listen, missionaries in particular, we're a mission school, right? First building built on our campus, missions building. We're a mission school because we want every tongue and tribe and nation to know about Christ. And the world will say, look, you're imperialist. The church has imposed Western culture on other cultures. Okay, that is dumb. Like, capital D-U-M, dumb. Don't you realize that every culture who has interacted with any culture has always mixed cultures? That's what human beings do. Sometimes when two people do it, we call it marriage. It's not a bad thing, and it's just a human thing. And in fact, if you track missionary impulse or input around the world, every country that has had a strong missions influence has lower human rights violation and higher economic stability. So don't give me this nonsense that the church has somehow damaged cultures around the world. So here they are, the top 10 reasons that every person should attend church every week, even if they're an atheist. Number one, physical health. Statistically speaking, those that attend church weekly have lower blood pressure and higher immunity. Fact. So that the average person who attends church weekly will live 3 years longer than those who don't. Do the math on that. You go to church for 2 hours a week for 70 years. That is 7,200 hours. But if you live 3 years longer because of it, that is over 26,000 hours, a net gain of 4 to 1. And most of that has to do with relational equity that leads to a higher quality of life. Number two, mental health. You know, we have been in a mental health crisis, especially during COVID. A mental health crisis exploded by 800%. And they did research all across the world of who is in mental health crisis. It did not matter your ethnicity, your economic level, your gender, where you lived, in what country. It didn't matter what religion you were. The only group, there's one group of people whose mental health improved during COVID, and it was people who attended church weekly. That's why I don't care if you're an atheist. If you want better mental health, go to church. For women, this is particularly important. Those women in general population, you take the number of women who die by suicide, it is 5 times less in the church. So if women are attending church weekly, they have 1/5 the chance of death by suicide. Here's number three, addictions. There's a lot of them, whether it's gambling addictions, sex addictions, chemical addictions. Addictions are plaguing our nation. I was just talking with one of the head physicians at Mayo Clinic who goes to our church. She is leading the charge in a national organization for the opioid addiction. It is a problem. Such a problem that everyone should have some Narcan on them at all times, because the likelihood of you meeting someone who is having an opioid overdose is higher than it's ever been. Addictive behaviors are dealt with better in the church because the Church of Jesus Christ is systematically organized for the support systems necessary for confronting and overcoming addictions. For example, you have tight-knit groups, typically small groups are really fostered in churches. You have a sense of the transcendent. You have a theology of the value of a human being and the ability for a human being to change. As a church, we are systematically designed for addiction recovery, which is why so many of the AA meetings are in churches. They need a higher power to get over addictions. That's what we broker in. Besides that, tell me another place that you can get free therapy by pastoral conversations. I mean, there are some out there, like high schools and maybe colleges, but you're like paying to be at college. That's not really free therapy. Number four, there are a slew of social problems that we're dealing with. Everything from foster care to racism to economics to women's rights. Whatever the social ill is that might be your particular passion, I would defy you to find an initial solution that did not come out of the church. Whether it's medical care, whether it's education for children, whether it's women's rights, Slavery. Slavery was dissolved in the early Roman Empire because of the church. It was dissolved in the British Empire because of the church. It was dissolved in the Americas because of the church. And you name any social problem that is out there, and you are going to find that the church is involved in it. I lived through the 2011 tornado here in Joplin. I got a house on Connecticut Street. I was 1 mile from the path. And I noticed something here in Joplin that has been true of literally every natural disaster, certainly in the Western world, where a church exists. The church is always the first entity in and the last entity out of a natural disaster. The church stayed way longer than FEMA, and we were here way before FEMA. It was College Heights Christian Church that became the Walmart when Walmart was destroyed. And I remember walking people through the different classrooms of the Walmart at College Heights to get them toothbrush and food for their pets and clothes that had all been destroyed. The Church of Jesus Christ is the best option for every social evil because the Church of Jesus Christ, and this is our theological position, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Volunteerism, you look across America, take all the volunteers, the majority of them actually come out of faith-based, usually Christian groups. Number five, some of you are artists and you love art. Name any kind of art, and you will see a strong Christian influence. Music, painting, architecture, drama. If it were not for the church, we wouldn't be bereft of art because art is a human impulse. But the church has fostered more art than all other entities combined. You just watch The Voice, the show, Blake Shelton, watch The Voice. How many of the people on The Voice, even those with same-sex attraction, many of them got their start, their very first stage was in a church. If you're looking at architecture, just travel through Joplin. Who has the best buildings? Go to Oklahoma City, to Tulsa, any major city in the country. Not all the biggest buildings are churches, but typically the most artistic buildings are. Because of this idea that our imago Dei is creative and we are representing the nature and the goodness of God in our art. Number six, relationships. You want to have good relationships? Well, try the church. Here's why. In the Bible, now we haven't lived this out perfectly, but the Bible advocates inclusion. It is so against racism because all people come from one man. That was a quote from Paul on Mars Hill, and those people, as Greeks, were prejudiced against everybody else. It was the Church of Jesus Christ that came up with the idea of inclusion. And in fact, in the Roman world, there was no other entity, period, that was inclusive of men, women, rich, poor, slave, free, and Jewish and Gentile. None but the Church of Jesus. Number seven, family support. Tell me one other organization that will love you from cradle to grave. There might be one out there. I just don't know of one. Name one other institution that advocates so vigorously for marriage. Now, all of you have heard that divorce rates are about 50%. First of all, that's not true, and it has never been true. The actual stat is around 35%. But if you want to lower your probability of divorce to single digits, you need to do two things. Because those who go to church weekly and pray with their spouse are in a category of single-digit divorce rates. All relationships and family support that we have in the church, like whether you're raising children, we have daycare. In fact, the preschool space is dominated by Christians. Why? Because Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of God." You want to talk about marriages? It's the Christian church that has been the greatest advocate of it. You want to talk about caring for aging parents? I'm of an age where I'm doing that. It is the church that is helping me understand how to do that with integrity. Number eight, meditation. Now, a lot of people are, freaked out by meditation because that's just Eastern. No, it actually started in the church. And the difference is, Eastern meditation, you empty your mind. Christian meditation, you fill your mind. Well, let me just ask you a question. Where else in society do you have a moment of silence that is normative in a communal gathering? Maybe at a funeral, or maybe at a baseball game after a major person has died and we have a moment of silence, but it's not normal. And most funerals, by the way, are in churches. Think about the meditative act of corporate singing, where we have a chant that we say together. Where else do you do corporate singing? I mean, I know that there's like karaoke night, but that's a little bit different than what we do. The idea of focusing our minds on the transcendent, having moments of silence and corporate singing, I know of nothing else like it. So if you are an advocate of meditation, and you should be, because of the mere health benefits, I would encourage every atheist to go to church because it fosters the practice of meditation. Number nine, this is what we typically think about in the church. Go to church to get saved, right? Individual salvation. Let me point something out here. Our team was talking about this yesterday, that though you can individually accept Christ, you are not saved individually. You are saved when you're connected to the body of Christ. And like check with Chad Ragsdale on this. When the Bible says that your body, like your body is the house of the Holy Spirit, that's not individual. It's not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is our body. Together in this room right now are all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In me, like fractional gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when we are connected to the body of Christ, that's where our salvation comes from. And the final, number 10, the reason everyone, including atheists, should attend church weekly is the salvation of society. We're getting ready to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Like, this is Holy Week. And we typically, when we think about the cross, we always go to the cross of Jesus, and Jesus on the cross between two thieves. But you know that nearly half of all the crosstalk in the New Testament is your cross, is the cross you bear, is the sacrifice you make, is the service you provide. And I like to say it this way. When Christ died on a cross, he saved individual souls for eternity. But when the church picks up its cross and lays down its life for the world, it's not individuals that are saved, it's society that is saved. We need the church. The city I live in is 4.5 million people. It literally is a valley in the desert. 80% are heading to a Christless eternity. Half of all the opioids that come into the country come in through our borders. Half of all illegal immigration. There's high crime. There's on the Native American reservations, there is devastating sexual assaults that go unreported. I know what it's like to live in a culture in desperate need of Christ and the solution. At the neighborhood level, the solution is the Church of Jesus. I'm just begging you. I know you love the college. I love this place too. Love the bride.